morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of those of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for another opportunity to learn from your word. And Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds as Pastor Craig delivers this morning's message. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you, Brad.
As we look at this passage here, I think just about all of the varying translations have the word strong in verse 1 of chapter 15. And that strong, that word strong in our passage is speaking of the spiritually mature believers, okay? And it's speaking of it in the context of our relationship to those believers who are less mature, okay? Scripture also likens these mature to older brothers, younger brothers, stronger brothers, weaker brothers. And that's kind of a theme that's been carrying through since chapter 14. I have two older brothers, and at various stages in my life, I had excellent relationships with both of them. During my teen years, I spent a lot of time with my oldest brother, who is about 6 years my senior, and one of the reasons was he had already been through the teenage years, and he was able to give me some insight. You know, teenage years can oftentimes be awkward years. So he gave me some insight there. He was a help. And then during my years as a brand new believer, my next older brother guided me through my infant years as a Christian. He is 4 years my senior physically, but about 10 years my senior as a born-again believer. And he was a source of great experiential knowledge and wisdom in that. I thank God for big brothers, and through their experiences, they were able to keep me from making some of the mistakes that they made, okay? They kept me from stumbling in certain areas. And that's kind of what we looked at last week. And so having seen some of the ways last week in guarding against tripping our weaker brother in the faith, this morning we now move on to the offensive and actually learn how to uphold and strengthen our weaker brother. We find some responsibilities in our passage this morning. During my childhood, my two older brothers, they really didn't like it when I wanted to hang around with them, because my being with them oftentimes really limited their freedoms. But at 10 years old, they allowed me once to go on a pretty extensive hike with them after I begged and pleaded. Where we lived in southern Utah, there was lots of things to do, lots of places to go, things to see. And I did enjoy hiking with them, but this one particular one was going to be almost an all-day ordeal, and it was going to be difficult. But I begged them, and after I got Mom's approval, I was able to go with them. And I'm sure they weren't very happy about it, and as you hear the rest of the story, they were less happy after the fact. But my mom told them as I was going with them, she said, Now you watch out for him. You keep an eye on him. You keep him safe. You guys, you are the parents to him on this trip, and I am holding you responsible. And we headed out on our hike. Now, I did great all of the way up the mountain. I did great all of the way down the mountain. But it was about mid-afternoon and hot as we were on about our last one-mile stretch. And it was through, like, dune-type sand, blow sand, okay? And I was getting tired. But on top of that, being the immature little kid and having watched far too many Westerns, I knew exactly how to act when one is tired, and I began acting delirious and falling in the sand and crawling on my hands and knees saying, "Water, I need water." And my brothers bore with me. When I fell down, they would help me back to my feet. And because I drank all of my water in the first 30 minutes of the day, they gave me their water to drink. And for the next hour at least, they kept telling me, "Craig, you can do it. We're almost there. You're going to make it." And they did all that they could, and they nursed me through the end of that hike, really acting as the parent and really in honor of what my mom had instructed them to do. They bore with me. And they never took me on another hike again. Even to this day, they both continue to bring up that event. In fact, 2 Mays ago, we went on a hike up Pine Valley Mountain. And before we ever started, they said, "Now, you're not going to pull that stunt again, are you?" You know, 46 years old, and they're still asking me. They never forget it. But they knew full well that at that point in time, I was immature. I was acting immature, and they bore with me. Well, in a similar manner this morning, concerning the brotherhood of the family of God, it's through the example and instruction of Christ and for the glory of God that we're going to see, as big brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to see a call, a charge, and a command concerning our responsibilities to our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And our subject this morning is Bear Your Brother from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And as we begin, I believe that it's important for us to note that we are all at different areas in our spiritual maturity, okay? Meaning, though, that every single one of us is a big brother or a big sister to someone. Okay, no one is exempt from what we're looking at this morning. No one is exempt. We can all benefit greatly from what we read here. And chapter 15 begins with the call. And here is the call. The call is to edify the weaker brother. Edify the weaker brother. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." Okay? "And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." And edification really is the goal here. Okay, Webster's 1828 dictionary says edification is the building up of another. It's the building up. It's in a moral and religious sense. It is instruction, improvement, and progress of mind in knowledge, in morals, in faith, in holiness. That's edification. What does this mean for the stronger brother or the big brother or sister? Well, edification means enduring others' weaknesses. Our passage says, bear with the scruples, or really failings, of the weak. And that bearing is literally enduring them or being patient through them. Like my brothers did for me when I was 10 years old. But this actually made me think of little children between the ages of about 2 and 4. That is typically the age of curiosity, right? There is no end to how many times a 2 to 4-year-old can ask why. Right? There's no end. They question everything, and it's because they're curious. And the last thing that we want to do, or I should say, the first thing we want to do, the last thing that we ought to do, is not endure it. Because they want to learn. They want that information. They want to grow in mind, in morals, in faith. And then we're talking really here about new believers. We must be patient and endure. Bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples, or your translation might read weakness or failings, are literally the shortcomings of one's understanding in a matter. Going off of Paul's example in chapter 14 of meat sacrificed to idols, just being meat, it's not tainted, it's just meat. But sometimes even if we were to explain to that immature one that it is just meat, because of their immaturity, they may not understand that. Okay? They will still question it because of their weakness. The strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And that word ought tells us that while we may not want to bear with these misunderstandings, we are called to do so. In fact, in the original language, that word ought is actually stripped right out of where it belongs in the sentence structure and placed at the beginning of the sentence. And in the Greek, they often do that for emphasis, the key word in the verse. They will take it right out of where it belongs and put it at the first of the sentence because that is the word of emphasis, ought. The first word in the sentence is there because he's telling us we are called to do this. We ought to bear with the weaknesses of our younger brothers. Edification means enduring others' weaknesses. And edification means excluding our wills. Edification means excluding our wills. It says, the end of verse 1 says, not to please ourselves. And this really is kind of the key in this first section. We have to understand that it's not about us. It is not about us. Everything that we do, say, or think as the more mature one should be for the good and growth of our younger siblings. Instead of forcing our non-essential convictions on them, pleasing our neighbor or brother is bearing with them in their non-essential convictions. And now that I've brought that up, as with the past few weeks, we are talking about matters that are not absolute in Scripture. While the mature one must gently correct the less mature in matters that are absolutely addressed in Scripture, in matters that are not absolutely addressed, bear with them. Bear with them. Edification means enduring others' weaknesses, Edification means excluding our wills, and edification means, and here's kind of the why to our first point, it means emulating our Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And this is a quote from Psalm 69, but it's the Son of God talking to Father God and saying that the reproaches, the people, because they were against you, those things fell on me. And it describes the fact that Jesus did not do what he did in dying on the cross for himself. Who did he do it for? For who? For us. Who else did he do it for? For his Father. Absolutely. Absolutely. He did do it for us, but this quote is actually describing the fact that Jesus took on the insult and injury of the world because it was the will of the Father, because of his association with God. In fact, in John 5:30, Jesus said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus did what he did for you and I, but he did it ultimately for the glory of God. And edification means that we too must endure the weak. We must exclude our own will, and we must emulate the Lord. That is how we edify the weaker brother. That is our calling. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." That's our calling. Next, we find the charge. And the charge is to encourage the weaker brother. While edification is the uplifting and progress of mind, morals, and faith, encouragement is the instilling of courage toward that gained understanding, encouraging our weaker brother to move in the direction of the things that he is learning. One can have all of the details about bungee jumping. He can know the exact distance he will fall. He can know that the cord is set precisely to his weight. He can know that seasoned professionals have set this jump up to be a safe experience. All of that is edifying information. But that person may still need encouragement before he takes that first step. Perhaps someone will need to jump with him. Maybe a reward, giving of a reward after he has jumped. Maybe he needs a push, okay? But that's encouragement. That's encouragement. And while my translation uses the words patience and comfort in these next verses, those words actually speak of the encouragement from God and his word through other believers, through big brothers and sisters. And therefore, we must encourage the weaker brother in the hope of Scripture. In the hope of Scripture. Verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And in applying this, there are many things that we can really learn from that one verse, so that our hope will truly rest in the Scriptures. Here are just a couple. The Scripture describes the attributes of God. We can have hope in the attributes of God. In dealing with the weaker brother, it will always be the attributes or nature of God that is the source that we come back to. The attributes of nature of God are what define really the absolutes in Scripture. If anything we do, say, or think is contrary to the nature of God, as expressed in His Word, it is sin. If anything we do, say, or think is in communion with the nature of God, it is righteousness. See, these are the absolutes. They are a source of hope because we can count on them. We can cling to them. And we can encourage one another with them. The Scripture also describes the actions of men. The things written before teach us about faithful men and their victories. They also teach us about unfaithful men and their failures, so that we can learn from both. We can have hope in the Scriptures through learning about the actions of men, both good and bad. And then also the Scriptures describe the actions of God. And this is perhaps what verse 4 is pointing to more than anything else. We can be encouraged in the hope of the future because of what God has done for His people in the past. Because God was faithful in the past, we can know that He is faithful in the future. And through the patience, endurance, comfort, encouragement, whatever your verse says there, of these things that we learn in Scripture, we have hope. And we can encourage one another with that hope. In Psalm 119, verse 114, David said, speaking of God, he says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Encourage the weaker brother in the hope of Scripture. We must also encourage the weaker brother in the unity of Christ. Verse 5 actually begins a prayer. It says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." So we are to encourage one another in the hope of Scripture and in the unity of Christ. And Paul prays to God, the God of Scripture, for the unity of believers. Since Scripture is the source of hope for all believers, Paul here prays to that source that all believers would be unified. And that unity will only happen as we follow Christ. Everything that we do, say, or think must be filtered through the mind of Christ. If Jesus would approve, go ahead and do it. If Jesus would not approve, don't. And just simply put, if all believers have that as their focus, there will be unity because we're all aiming at the same target. Christ is the source of unity, and we must encourage the weaker brother in the unity of Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We all have the same blessings, the same focus, and that is our unity. And then also, we must encourage the weaker brother in the glory of God. Verse 6 ends this short prayer with the ultimate purpose of hope and unity. It says this, "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the purpose. This is the meaning of life right here. This is the purpose of hope in the Scriptures and unity in Christ. It is all so that God might be glorified. So that all that we think, do, and say points to the greatness and goodness of God. With one mind and one mouth, glorify God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort or encouragement." encourage the weaker brother in hope, in unity, and in glory. Now, I wouldn't normally point this out, but it was just something that I happened to notice as I was putting this outline together, so I can't resist giving it to you. Hope begins with an H. Unity begins with a U. Glory begins with a G. What does that spell? Hug. That's just one big hug, and it's only fitting. We've had the call, we've had the charge. The command from our passage is to embrace the weaker brother. Embrace the weaker brother. It's more than a hug. It's literally carrying him if need be. It is being for him what he cannot be for himself because we love him. Because we love him. Because my brothers were instructed to look out for me on that hike. Because they were given responsibilities. At one point, because I basically refused to walk on my own. And because my brothers had watched their fair share of Westerns too. And because they eventually wanted to get home, they came alongside of me. And they put one arm over one of their shoulders, the other arm over the other of their shoulders, and they basically drug me back home, okay? They embraced the weaker brother. The call is to edify, the charge is to encourage, the command is to embrace the weaker brother. That is, love him in spite of his shortcomings. Verse 7 gives us the command, but it also summarizes everything that we've looked at this morning. It says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Jesus is our example in this command. Christ embraced us in obedience because it was the will of the Father. He embraced us. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He did this out of obedience for the simple reason that Jesus did what he did because it was the will of the Father. We should receive or accept or embrace one another in obedience because it is the will of the Father. Christ embraced us in our weakness. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even as we were sinners and enemies of God, Christ embraced us. He received us. And for that reason, we must receive the weaker brother. And then Christ embraced us to the glory of God. Again, from 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He did what he did all for the glory of God. Therefore, we must receive one another just as Christ also received us for the glory of God. Embrace the weaker brother. In the faith, we will always have weaker brothers and sisters. There will always be those who are less mature than us. And in those areas that are absolute in the Scripture, we have the responsibility to correct the weaker brother. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. However, there will also be those who think differently in matters that are not absolute in Scripture. And in that, we have been called, we have been charged, and we have even been commanded with some responsibilities to edify, encourage, and embrace those younger brothers and sisters. And in closing, I want to point out the common thread and motive throughout everything that we've looked at this morning. Okay, each one of our points this morning have two things in common. First is Jesus is the example to follow. Jesus is the model in all of this. And secondly, all of it is done for the glory of God. As many of you know, the counseling staff that we use up at Cedar Mountain Retreat each summer comes actually from the core churches that are involved, but they're made up, the counselors are made up of teens who meet some very strict requirements. One of the requirements is they have to be consistently in church. Another requirement is they have to be consistently at youth group. Another requirement is they have to be, there has to be some evidential growth in their spiritual lives. They're leaders even among their peers. And then another requirement is attendance at leadership camp. Leadership camp is the first camp that we have each year, and it's where we train our counselors to be counselors, to be leaders at camp, okay? Now, leadership camp is not like regular camp where it consists of chapels and games. At leadership camp, not only do these counselors get trained through quite a few sessions, about 4 to 5 sessions a day, but we also put these teens to work. They work hard. Between the training sessions and for roughly 4 to 6 hours a day, we have them working, painting, weeding, shoveling, hauling wood, doing maintenance, cleaning toilets, mopping floors, doing repairs and improvements. Now, here's the weirdest part about all of this. I have talked to many leadership campers, and I have asked them, throughout the summer, of all the camps that you attend, which is your favorite? And every single counselor that I've ever asked that question, almost without hesitation, says leadership camp. And I wonder why. I mean, out of choosing between chapels and games and work and training sessions, why that one? And here's some of the reasons that I've been given. Okay. First of all, they said they enjoy the unity in Christ. It's just a special single-mindedness of purpose between these leadership campers. But another reason that I've been told is that they themselves, years ago, had a counselor that they looked to as an older brother or an older sister. A counselor, perhaps, that even led them to the Lord. A counselor that was a huge encouragement to them. A counselor that accepted them for who they were at the time and loved them anyway. And these leadership campers so appreciated what that counselor did for them that they wanted to be that for someone else. They not only recognized the responsibility, the call, the charge, the command, but they desired it. They desired it, and they embraced it for the glory of God. And in a like manner, it is through Christ's example to us and for the glory of God that we, like Christ, must edify, encourage, and embrace our weaker brothers and sisters. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for these instructions, in particular just these instructions concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ since the beginning of chapter 14, and the fact that because you have accepted us, in our current condition, sinners and ungodly. That is, anyone who trusts in you and becomes a brother and sister, that we too must accept them. And we must do it and with gentleness, bearing with them in love. And Lord, this morning, we just thank you for the perfect example in Christ. All we have to do, Lord, is look at his life and his death and what he has done for us, even through his resurrection. And while we are yet limited and we are not Christ, we do not have the capabilities of him, and that he was a perfect person, but we still live in a sin-filled world. We do have him as a model to emulate. And Lord, we thank you for that, and I pray that we would indeed emulate him as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, give us the desire. You've called us, you've charged us, you've even commanded us. And I pray as Christ was obedient to the will of you, that we too would be. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.